I would ask you to turn back to Romans 10. We've all heard the saying, ignorance is bliss. No doubt all of us have been in situations where that's true. It's been kind of nice to be ignorant of something and not know about something, and it's really perhaps has helped us and hasn't hurt us. But most of the time, ignorance is bliss is not true. Most time being ignorant of facts or ignorant of something is not really the best way to go. Probably a good number of us have learned that firsthand when we have gotten stopped going 55 in a 35. The policeman comes up and asks you why you're going so fast, and you thinking, I'm not, I'm going 55. And he says, well, the speed limit's 35. And you say to him, I didn't know that. You were ignorant of that. Well, how'd that work for you? Ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? You still get your ticket. Well, sometimes you might find a policeman that is nice and gives you a warning, but ignorance of the law is no excuse. Ignorance is not normally bliss. And that certainly can be no more stated when it comes to biblical truth. Ignorance of biblical truth is not bliss. Ignorance of biblical truth can hurt us. And tonight I just want to look at a couple of three passages that use that word, actually, in our English translation of ignorant, where we shouldn't be ignorant of some things. In fact, we'll see that ignorance is helplessness, ignorance is defenselessness, and ignorance is hopelessness. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for, again, our time together tonight. And though we are few in number, we know that we can encourage one another, we can grow together, we can study your word together, and we thank you for that opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage we read earlier, Paul is focusing his attention on the people of Israel. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He realizes that as a nation, as a group, they've turned their back upon Jehovah. And certainly there are some Jews, like Paul himself, who have recognized the Messiah. They've recognized Jesus as the Christ, and they've trusted him as Savior. But as a whole, as a nation, they had turned their back upon the Lord. And he's praying for them that they might be saved. And then he makes this statement in verse 2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know, that same statement could be made with reference to many today. Our nation today had many people going to church, having a zeal for God in that sense, a religiosity. And yet, it was in ignorance. Great zeal for God in their desire, perhaps, or a great zeal for God, even in their actions, perhaps, but it's all not according to knowledge. In what sense? Well, in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, and in that ignorance, they would not submit to his righteousness. Rather, they went about to establish their own righteousness. Now, what's he talking about here? He's really basically saying that they were trying to establish their own righteousness before God. In other words, he says here, going about to establish their own righteousness. The word establish here is the idea of to cause to stand. So in their zeal that he mentions there in verse 2, and it says they are going about, again I'm using the King James, that word going about is actually from the same root word as the word zeal in verse 2. So he's in essence saying in their zeal for God, they were zealously striving to cause their own righteousness to stand before God. That's what he's saying here. And that's where their ignorance came in. They actually thought that if they were zealous enough in their works, their righteousness would stand before God. We know that that can never be true. Isaiah 64 tells us that our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our own works, our own righteousness will never stand before God. No matter how zealous we are, no matter how much zeal we may have, our own righteousness will never stand before God. And if we think it will, we are ignorant of God's righteousness. And that's what he's talking about here. Our only other option is God's righteousness. And notice he says in verse 10, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness." See, God's righteousness is through faith. And throughout this passage here, he emphasizes that the only way we can have God's righteousness is through faith. He says in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them." See, the only way our own works, our own righteousness would ever stand before God is if we were 100% all the time obedient to the law of God. And we all know that's not possible. And so since that's not possible, our righteousness cannot stand before God. And the only righteousness that we can obtain is the righteousness of Christ, and that's through faith. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. We talked about that in our communion service likewise, that it is through faith that Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account. In Philippians chapter 4, talks about being found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God through faith. It is only through faith that we can have righteousness. And so they were ignorant of the righteousness of God and would not submit to that righteousness. And again, submit is an interesting thought there. In verse 3, it talks about not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. To submit to the righteousness of God means that we have to acknowledge that our own righteousness, our own works, is filthy rags. That's a submission, that we have to humble ourselves before God and admit that our own righteousness will not stand before Him. And then we have to submit to Him in faith, that it's in faith alone that we can obtain the righteousness of Christ as it's imputed to us. That's a submission. That's a humility before God. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is indeed helplessness. In our ignorance, if we think we can stand before God in our own righteousness, we will actually be left helpless because it won't work. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here he talks about being ignorant of Satan's devices. And being ignorant of Satan's devices certainly is not bliss. In fact, being ignorant of Satan's devices leaves us defenseless. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 2. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The word devices here is a Greek word that really comes from the same root word as the word for mind. And it is, devices is a fine translation, but it's the idea of the schemes and plans that we devise in our mind. And so he's talking about the schemes and plans and the way that Satan in his own mind has established to attack us. And so it's his plan of attack. And when we think of that, it's when you think of a plan of attack, it's something that you've sat down and you've really thought through. So he's talking here about Satan really thinking through and coming up with a plan of attack. And Paul says that we're not ignorant of that plan of attack that Satan has devised in his mind. At least we shouldn't be ignorant of it. We're not ignorant of it because it's revealed to us in his word, in God's word. But if we don't read his word, we may well be ignorant of Satan's devices. We may well be ignorant of the plan of attack that Satan has for us. And that's why it's so important to be in his word. In this particular context, Paul's talking about unity within the church. There was a man who had been caught in sin and had been disciplined, and now there has been repentance on the part of that man, and Paul is saying now as a church you need to forgive that individual. And as you go down through this context, he's basically saying if you don't forgive him, that is going to cause disunity within the church, and Satan will attack. You see, if we don't understand that disunity within the church and unforgiveness in our heart will allow Satan to get a foothold into the church, if we don't understand that, then we are ignorant of his devices and we will be left defenseless. But if we understand that unity is important and that forgiveness is important, then Satan will not be able to get his foot in the door. Because we have understood that unity and forgiveness is important, and without it, Satan has a plan of attack. But if we aren't aware of that, we can be left defenseless. In 1 Peter chapter 5, you don't need to turn to it, but we read that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in that context, it is faith by which we are able to stand against Satan. As we humble ourselves before God and cast our cares upon him, that's the context of that verse. We must humble ourselves before God, cast our cares upon him, and in faith, trust in God to take care of those cares in humility before him, and then Satan will not be able to devour us. But if we lack faith and we doubt God and we don't cast our cares upon him, Satan will devour us, and he's seeking to do it. And so again, we are aware, we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of the plan of attack that he has. And because we're not ignorant, we'll understand that we can trust God. And we can cast our cares upon him, and then Satan can't devour us. But if we are ignorant of that truth, we're left defenseless. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a passage that you're very familiar with, read often at a funeral because it is a passage of hope. But notice in verse 13 he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, because ignorance is hopelessness. Ignorance is hopelessness. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, apparently there was some confusion on the part of the Thessalonians about the rapture. They weren't quite sure when that rapture was going to take place, perhaps. They maybe weren't quite sure whether, and the main thought here is, those who had died in Christ, those who had trusted Christ as Savior but had died before the rapture, apparently there was some confusion. What about them? What's going to happen to them? Are they going to miss out on the rapture? And so Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you to be ignorant about the rapture and what the ones who have already died and how they play into it. And so he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. For if we believe in verse 14 that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he says, don't worry about those who have died before the rapture. They're going to be all right. In fact, Christ is going to bring them with him when he comes. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He says, don't worry about those who have died in Christ before the rapture. In fact, they're going to rise first. They're going to beat you. And then you're going to join them and meet Christ in the air. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See, in verse 1, in their ignorance, they were sorrowing as those who have no hope. But Paul then explains what the rapture is and how the ones who have died in Christ before the rapture will actually be raised up first, and then we'll join them and meet the Lord in the air. And then he says, comfort one another. Having knowledge of this truth is a comfort and gives hope. Ignorance of this truth causes sorrow and hopelessness. And so ignorance is hopelessness. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here we read that in the last days there's going to be some scoffers. Actually, I think I've gotten the wrong passage. No, that's right. 2 Peter 3. Sorry about that. I was looking at the wrong place. But 2 Peter 3 is where I belong. In verse 4. He says, there's some that are going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He says they are ignorant of the events coming in the end times. And that's what Paul was talking about there in 1 Thessalonians, what's coming in the end times, the rapture. And he says, we don't need to be ignorant. God's told us about this. Ignorance will lead to hopelessness. And here there's some ignorance on the part of these scoffers who say, where's the promise of his coming? You keep talking about Christ coming again, but he hasn't showed up. Where is he? And if that was true in Peter's day, it's certainly true today, isn't it? Now we're 2,000 years later and Christ still hasn't come. And there's still many who are saying, where's the promise of his coming? It's been 2,000 years. He's not coming. But notice again in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. He says the scoffers are ignorant. And Peter says to those to whom he's writing, he said, don't you be ignorant. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's been 2,000 years? Well, guess what? For God, that's been a couple of days. Don't worry about it. He's coming. You don't need to wonder or doubt. Don't be ignorant of God's plan for the end times. He's got it all worked out. You can trust Him. And as you trust Him, you can have hope. Don't be ignorant of those end times. You know, sometimes we get this idea that eschatology, the study of last things, really isn't all that important. That it really doesn't matter what you believe. But it does matter. Ignorance concerning the end times can lead to hopelessness if we're not careful. It is important to know. And I tell you one thing, being a premillennial, pre-tribulational rapturist gives me great hope. That's wonderful truth. And I believe that's what Scripture teaches, and it gives me wonderful hope. He goes on in verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. He's basically saying here, here's the truth. Don't be ignorant of the truth. Don't be ignorant concerning the last days. He is coming again. And yes, he's going to bring judgment. And because we know that that's coming, because we know this truth, he says it ought to cause us to live righteously. It ought to cause us to live in peace without spot and blameless. Ignorance of the things that are coming in the end will lead to hopelessness. But knowledge of this truth leads to, as he says, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We know that's coming. That ought to cause us to live in peace without spot and blameless, because he desires us to live for him with knowledge of what's to come. So ignorance concerning God's righteousness results in helplessness. Ignorance concerning Satan's plan of attack leads to defenselessness. And ignorance concerning the end times leads to hopelessness. Ignorance is not bliss. God's revealed to us in his word his truth. We need to study it so that we're not ignorant and that we're not left helpless, defenseless, and hopeless. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity for these few moments to look into your word. And again, Father, we would just ask that you would help us to be good students, to take seriously that privilege that we have to study that which you have preserved for us. Help us not to be ignorant of your truth. Specifically tonight, ignorant of your righteousness. Ignorant of Satan's devices and plan of attack. Ignorant of the end times. I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together. Give us safety, Father, as we return to our homes tonight. We again thank you for each one here. We just ask that you would take us home safely and help us to be a witness and a testimony for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming. And if you get stuck on the way home, call Lloyd or Mike.